Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope everyone is enjoying this time of year. Certainly the fall colors are popping and reminding us that I think summer's over. Oh, man. But never mind that. We're going to have a baptism today, this afternoon. So some brave souls are absolutely dedicated in being baptized and following the Lord in obedience, and we will be so delighted to partake in that. And so immediately after the Sunday school hour, and teachers, we do want to try to wrap that up around 11:45 so that we can get out to Deland Park and get going on the baptism. I guess Pastor Kurt can't wait to get in the water, so we'll try to get him there as fast as we can and out even faster. Another announcement for this morning, a different thing than we normally do. Tonight is the teen-led service, and the teens would like the sanctuary during the Sunday school hour so they can kind of run through things and put the final polish on. So adult Sunday school group, you'll be meeting out there in the foyer while the teens are practicing here in the sanctuary, okay? So that's during the Sunday school hour. And then after Sunday school, we have the baptism, and then tonight, don't forget, come back for the youth-led service. Always a great time to see the next generation stepping up and leading us in worship. So you won't want to miss that tonight. If you would like to put some treasure in heaven, I have an easy way for you to do it. You know, the Bible says lay up for treasure for yourself in heaven. We're looking for help for the cleaning schedule. And you're like, oh, how does that get treasure in heaven? Well, you know, you're serving the Lord and serving one another by helping us clean the church. And it's really just a very small amount of time that we need. You're put on with other people, so it's a team effort. And so if you can push a vacuum or if your arm can go like this, we'll just put a rag in there with some polish and you're all set. So if you would like to help out on the cleaning schedule, we would greatly appreciate the help. Talk to my wife, Karen, or myself, and we'll get you teamed up. I think the rest of the announcements you've been able to watch on the screen or check your bulletin. I think we've covered the important ones this morning. So Pastor Kurt is coming now without his wetsuit on, but
Yes. So they say that the water in the lake is the same temperature now as it was in the summer. I hope that's the case. Actually, I know it's true because we did a baptism, if you remember, it's probably 4 or 5 years ago, we did a baptism the first Sunday in November. And I was trying to get someone else like Brad to do it, but they didn't go for it. So anyway, we really are eager to enjoy our baptism Sunday. Kenna Rentmeester is right back there. So she'll be being baptized, and Ryan Wheezy is also right back there on this side. And so he will be being baptized. Ryan has gone through the new members class and is eager to be a part of our fellowship. And Kenna, I'm just so impressed. Kenna has been she just has so many theological questions, and Marie and I have met with her, and she asked, you know, I just want to learn more. What should I do? So I said, all right, you know, if you want, she wanted a systematic theology, you know, some big, heavy tome. I said, all right, well, get John MacArthur's systematic theology. So she did. She's reading it and loving it, but it's exciting to see people after they come to the Lord and are fresh in the spirit, they are eager to dig in. So Kenna and Ryan will be baptized today. A few other things that I'd like to bring to your attention. First, pray for Phil and Lori. They're here. Phil had cataract surgery on Wednesday. He had post-op. It went well on Thursday. Lori has been having a nosebleed problem. It was so severe, sorry to share, but they actually had to cauterize a spot in her nose inside. So she's having a hard time just breathing through her nose. Pray for that. I was talking with Brian Lindberg. He said that Leah has been having migraine headaches, and one of the boys is also very sick today, high fever. So they're at home, but be praying for Leah especially. My wife that cold went through our family, and Maria developed a sinus infection. She thought she might be able to knock it out on her own, didn't want to go to the doctor. Well, she's still not feeling well, actually definitely not well. So she's going to come to the baptism, but she's not here. Pray for her. The list goes on. So Lonnie, I imagine she's watching on live stream, but Lonnie has shingles, and they are weeping shingles, meaning that she's not allowed to go out because it's definitely very contagious. So I think this is the third Sunday that Fred and Lonnie haven't been here, and I just want to say to Fred on the live stream, we missed you, buddy. is he here? Oh my goodness, he's here. I just assumed he wasn't. Fred, man, wow. Fred, we missed you. Here's why I missed him. So on Thursday, this has been a busy week, but Thursday we went up with I call it the Geezer Club, but I'm only an honorary member. Probably should be nicer, call it the Seniors or the Wisdom Club. But anyway, we went up, and I just was so hoping Fred would be able to come with us. Here's why. Because when we went to the White Gull Inn last time, Fred asked for a hamburger, and he asked the waitress, he said, "Is this made of gull meat?" Because White Gull Inn, get it? All right, so anyway, she's like, oh boy. She said, "That's the first time I've ever had anyone do that." Well, do you know where we were this time? Al Johnson's. What do they have on the roof? Goats. So I was just expecting him to get a hamburger and ask what kind of meat it was. Anyway, all right, hopefully you follow that. But we had a good time. It did rain the entire way up and back, so it curtailed some of the activities, but the leaves were still pretty, and getting to ride with just people in our church is such that fellowship is especially sweet. I was with Ross and Maggie and Beth Cunard and Maria. We just had a great time up and back. Was wonderful. Yesterday, I was gone all day. I was up in Wausau at Wausau Bible Church, one of our sister churches up there. They had an ordination for an absolutely awesome couple. He is 36 years old. His name is Adam Flaw. It looks like flaw, but it's pronounced flaw. It was probably the second best ordination. Sometimes you go to an ordination and you sit on the council, and you can tell the guy isn't quite really ready, and it's tough. But Adam had a fantastic doctrinal statement. We spent 3 hours gently grilling him, not intentionally trying to be mean, but he just did so well, answered questions, and he is 36 years old. He was an engineer for a number of years, became a believer a dozen years ago, got a Master of Divinity, and now he's working with Chris Juvenile up there currently, and he'll be there for maybe another year, and then he's going to move somewhere probably within Wisconsin and either start a church or find a church that needs a pastor. So, what else do I need to announce here? I think that's it. So let's now talk about our prayer requests. First, our family of the week are the Stelbs, Scott and Brenda. And Scott shared that we can continue to pray for his parents' salvation. Remember Dennis and Ursula? So keep praying for them. Scott hasn't been here for a little while, and the reason is he's the main caregiver for them. So he's literally at their house right now. But pray for Dennis and Ursula to be saved. He also asks that we pray for God's hand of protection and guidance upon their family, and then the continued health of Brenda's parents. Our overseas servants of the week are Cam and Mary Hurst. So if you've been following the emails from them, Mary had a thyroid removed and then also the parathyroid removed. So, you know, that's a big enough deal in and of itself, but she reacted to the antibiotic that they gave her, and she has open sores all over her mouth and down her throat. I don't even want to think about how painful it is even to take a drink of water. So pray for her. Cam had a lot of things going. He's canceled almost everything so that he can take care of her. So pray for them right now. Also pray for their ministry with the Bible College. They don't have a lot of years left in the mountains of Bolivia. They're up with the Cochabamban people. They've been there for decades. They are well-known missionaries in that region. And when they leave, there's going to be a hole. So pray the Lord will continue to develop national leaders there so that when the Hearsts leave, those leaders can fully step in. And then finally, our persecuted saints of the week are Chinese believers who were imprisoned for listening to audio Bibles. Let me read this for us. Today, we're asking you to pray for the strength of Wen, let's see, this would be Shuen, and fellow believers who were recently jailed in China. So let's pray for Wen. What was their offense? What did they do? The police caught them listening to an audio Bible. I mean, I can't believe they got arrested just for that. For days, the group faced exhaustive interrogation. Questions like this were shot at them. How does the church operate? How many come to this church? Two of the detained church members, Xiao Li and Xiao Mei, are government employees, and so they may very well lose their jobs. They state, even if this comes against us, and even if we lose our jobs, we will never be afraid. This traumatic incident has already compelled them to think about the future. They said further, we can earn our living as farmers, despite how laborious it would be, and believers like Wen, Xiao Li and Xiao Mei, risk their livelihoods just so that they can savor the word of God. It's precious to them, and they understand their need for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Good for us to remember, isn't it? What a great verse. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Father, we have a host of people who are not feeling well today, some of them at home, many at home, some here. We pray for, first, for Phil and Lori, that you'll allow the cataract surgery to be successful completely and that there wouldn't be any problems with retina or any other complications. We're thankful that Lori has gotten the bleeding cauterized, but now she's really unable to breathe through her nose. And so we ask that this would change rapidly. How do we sleep and just even exist without being able to breathe well? It's tough. So, Lord, we pray you'll relieve this trial that you brought them through right now. We think of Leah with the headaches. Those are migraines are just so debilitating. So we ask that you'll allow her to come through these and get past them. I think of my wife and the fact that she is still feeling ill with the sinus infection caused by the cold a week ago. And so I just ask that you'll allow her to get through this and over it. For Lonnie, with the shingles, I think she's had it for over 2 weeks now, maybe three. Lord, just allow her to survive the pain, and then we ask that those will close up and that she can get back into a normal routine. We are thankful for the two who are being baptized today, for Kenna and Ryan, and we ask that this service dedicated to our their baptism, that it will be special to them and really informative to all of us. We also pray for the Stelbs, for especially Scott's parents, Dennis and Ursula, that they would soften to the gospel, that the tenderizing power of the truth of the scriptures would change their hearts, that you would draw their souls, and that you would save them from their sins, soften them and prepare them for yet another opportunity that Scott will have to share Jesus with them. Lord, they don't have long on this earth, and we pray that they would not go out into eternity apart from you. So, Lord, we do pray for them. Then we ask for Brenda's parents, that they would have continued health, and then for protection and guidance for the entire Stelb family. We love them. And with girls in college and boys in high school, there are just so many moving parts. It's hard to keep track sometimes, and so we pray for guidance and protection. Then we ask for especially Mary Hurst today, that you will allow her to switch antibiotics, and we know she's had this surgery in Bolivia. The system there is decent, but it's not what it would be if they had come back, and so we pray that in spite of whatever complications she may be experiencing now, that you will protect her life and also her ability to speak. I know she's had some raspiness in the vocal cords, but it hasn't been as severe as the doctors thought it might have been. And we're thankful for that, and we pray that you will allow her to maintain her voice and ability to function. Then we know that Cam has had to cancel basically almost his whole schedule, and that probably means classes are being untaught and so on. And so we pray that, knowing that they don't have too long, that you will replace them with some Cochabamban men who can teach the word and preach the word. And we do pray that for the ongoing blessing on this seminary or Bible college that's there, that it will be used of you to train up national leaders for many years to come if you tarry. Then we think of the Chinese believers who have been interrogated, some of them imprisoned, just for meeting together and listening to the Bible. We pray specifically for Wen, as she has been through the interrogation. It's no doubt shaken her, at least a little, if not a lot, and she's now incarcerated. Lord, we have read, I have talked with people who have been in those prisons. They are horrendous beyond what we can even imagine. And so we pray for her that you will protect her, your love would be evident to her, and we pray that the gospel will in that prison spread, that being locked up for faith instead of thievery or murder or some other crime, that she would, that the inmates there would respect her for being in prison for this reason. And we pray that she and the others who are in jail right now would have open doors of opportunity to share Christ. Lord, the gospel is hardly moving forward here in America, but it is on fire in the East, and we pray that you will continue to save many souls over there, and then we pray that you will revive our country and that we will see ongoing change and growth here. Repel evil here and give us your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Let's stand and sing. Come, thou fount. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name, I fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Neither sing me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy great grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of dawn. He to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. Oh, too great, how great a debtor, what to my friends to be. Let thy goodness like a banner bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unglancing, unchanging, and silent as night, thou wanting nor waiting, thou rulest with might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. Thy wisdom so boundless, thy mercy so free, eternal thy goodness, for naught changeth thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, oh, help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light changeth thee. He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Emptied of his glory, God became a man, to walk on earth to ridicule and shame. A ruler yet a servant, a shepherd yet a lamb, a man of sorrow, angry and in pain. Humble and rejected, beaten and despised, upon the cross the Son of God was slain. Just like a lamb to slaughter, a shameless sacrifice, but by his death his loss became our shame. Satan and the vendor, just like a lamb we slaughtered, all on earth and heaven echoes day. He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Let us pray. Father in heaven, We are so, so thankful that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. By faith, we have trusted him for eternal life, the gift that we have received by trusting him and him alone. We pray, Lord, that we here on earth would bow before him because he is Lord. And we pray that he is Lord of our lives each and every day. Thank you again, Father, for blessing us abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And we give back to you now with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians 11, 16 through 33. Please stand for the reading of God's word. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me from anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God of the Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Artis was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands.
Obviously, there's someone who suffered. Anytime I read that scripture, reminds me, don't ever complain. The Apostle Paul did not. 10,000 reasons. I've been practicing this with my wife, so hopefully I'll do a good job. If you know it, sing it with me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your songs again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, I'll be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. And my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, and end of dawn, mirror's line has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 1,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name. Thank you. May be seated.
Earl, I love that song. Thanks for doing that one. Great. All right. Well, Ryan and Kenna, as I mentioned earlier, are both wanting to be baptized, and they both wanted to be baptized in the lake. They wanted this to be outdoors and as public as possible. I said, well, if we're going to do that, we better do it soon so that, you know, there's no snow. By the way, there was snow in Wausau yesterday, just a dusting, but it was actually, when I was driving in, there was a little bit of snow on the road, and it was snowing during the ordination, so yikes, it's coming. Anyway, as I was thinking about the baptismal sermon, I preach on baptism once a year during this time. I thought, how long has it been since I shared my testimony about
growing up Catholic, being baptized in the Catholic Church, and then coming to Christ and being baptized again. And I thought, you know, I'm going to guess about half the people here have never heard that. So I'm going to just begin with that. You may not know that I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a home where my mom had come from a liberal Methodist background and my dad from a Roman Catholic background. And there was no gospel in my life at all. I do not remember ever hearing the truth that Jesus died for my sins and that I was, you know, going to be burnt toast if, and I mean that literally, not trying to be funny, if I did not come to the Lord. I think that one time when I was maybe 13 or 14, someone in our local mall, I grew up two blocks away from the largest mall in our state, and I remember somebody trying to, I think, share the gospel with me, but I got out of there as fast as I could. So maybe I heard it then, I don't know, but I mean, I went my entire childhood and into teens before I even heard the first presentation of the truth. I was baptized as an infant in the Catholic Church. We were fairly regular attenders until my dad's MS started affecting his, you know, ability to do things. My mom decided to divorce him. And so after that, we never went to church again. I mean, I think I went like once or twice a year, and I would go to the Catholic priest and do the confession on average about once a year. Forgive me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been so long. Here's what I've done. It's not my fault. No, I didn't say that. All right, we'll say 10 Our Fathers and 5 Hail Marys. So, you know, Hail Mary, filled with grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. I mean, I could do that. So I can't do it quite as fast as I used to, but I mean, I could do that thing so fast. So any of you who have become born again out of Roman Catholicism, you know exactly what I'm saying. It's a tradition, it's a way of life, but it's without Christ. And so, here I am, a freshman in high school, finishing up my freshman year, and my dad was getting to the point where he needed someone to come and help take care of him. He had to quit his job because he just couldn't physically handle it anymore, and he had in this tiny little one-room efficiency apartment, literally one room. Everything was in a small room. And then there was a bathroom. And I went over to live with him because he'd sometimes fall and couldn't get himself up off the floor. And so my sophomore year, I went to live with him. And my dad had become a believer in Christ about 2 years before that. And he had started to try to witness to me. And I mean, I'm just like, okay, what is this? He's in some kind of a cult, because when you're Catholic, everything else is cult, everything, you know, so you're just kind of like, okay. And I mean, my dad was nuts. He was going to church 3 times a week, and I mean, I'm saying this in jest, of course, but it looked to me from the outside like something had, you know, my dad needed some crutch, literally and figuratively, and that's why he got all religious all of a sudden. Well, obviously, he had become a true believer in Christ. So I'm arriving in my, you know, over to live with my dad, and within a couple of weeks, my dad asks me, hey, I'm going to church. You want to come with me on Sunday? Took me all of about 5 seconds to say, no thanks. Not interested in going. You know, I'm just thinking in all caps, boring and weird too. I was like, no, not going to do that. So my dad was a clever man. He's passed away a few years ago, but he was a clever man. And a short time later, he talked to me again. He said, Kurt, we don't have a car. We didn't have a car. I was 14. He was unable to drive, so why have a car, right? So he said, by the way, this may scare some of you parents, but you can drive in the state of Iowa with your parents with a permit when you turn 14. Okay, so 14-year-olds, I know there's already some teens like, really? That sounds pretty cool. Maybe not for the parents, but anyway, you can drive as soon as you turn 14. Nothing. You just literally go and get the permit, and then, and so my dad said, Kurt, Tell you what, I'll make you a deal. I will buy you a car if you'll take me to church. It took me 5 seconds a couple of weeks before to say no deal. It took me about only 5 seconds to say, yeah, okay, I'll take you to church if you're going to buy me a car. Now understand, my dad had no income. We had no income. He had saved a little bit. He had been the plant manager for, at that time, was called Struthers Dunn. And they made the brains for robots. So they outfitted Ford and GM, the Alaskan Pipeline, things like that. So that's what my dad did. And then when he got MS, he could no longer handle the rigors of his job. And so he had taken a job that was essentially like a secretary and got, I mean, his pay went basically almost to nothing. And then he got to the point where he couldn't even do that. And so he just, you know, he's like, okay, I've just got to sign up for disability. But in the state of Iowa, from the moment that you sign up for disability, you have to wait a full 12 months. There is zero help for 12 months. And then if you still need it, that's a good and a bad system, right? Because then fake people aren't going to go for disability. But the real people, they'll obviously have to stick with it. So he had to stick with it. And I mean, we had nothing. I'm like, well, can you even buy a car? All right. So he bought me a car. It was a 1976 Plymouth Volare. It was a piece of junk, stalled on me the first time I took it out. The body work, the Bondo work that they had done on the rust spots before they sold it was like all bubbly on the side, and it looked like they took a paintbrush instead of like spraying it and painted it. It was a piece of junk, but you know what? A deal was a deal. And so I started taking my dad to church every Sunday. And when I first started going, I mean, I'm going with a hangover a lot of the Sundays. You say, what? You're 14. Yeah, well, what, you know, unsaved American boys, what do they do when they turn about 14 or 15? You know, they want to go to parties. They want to go hang out with their friends. And, you know, I was in that crowd. So I'm starting to party and carouse at 14. And I'm going and I'm getting drunk a lot of Friday nights and Saturday nights. So more than half the time, I would say probably about, I don't think I'm exaggerating, 3/4 of the time on Sunday morning, I'm going to church with a hangover, pretty severe, and it's not fun. But a deal's a deal. So driving him to church, and Pastor Heishman, Richard Heishman, was the pastor. He would preach the message, and it's just like, oh, you know, you just, if you've ever been as unfortunate as me and gotten drunk like that and had a hangover, you know how rotten you feel because your whole body is depleted of water. And so you have the worst, worst headache and so forth. So I'm there, and he's preaching, and it's kind of like, wah, 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 you know, Charlie Brown and the teacher, right? You know, not hearing, not understanding. I know Pastor Heishman hit the gospel hard, not just for me, but others who were in very small church. But, you know, I'm just there fulfilling my agreement. So it's months go by before I'm even really listening and truly listening. But the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, I mean, it drives deep, piercing down to the depths of the soul, the joints and marrow, that scripture says. It's a powerful instrument. If you give it, it works. Give it out, it works. And boy, I'll tell you, even though I didn't feel like being there, didn't want to be there, I was just there out of sheer duty to a promise that I made to my dad, the gospel was working in my heart. And it was about a year and a half later that I came to know the Lord. I was 16. And the gospel had been preached. I understood it by now, but I wasn't a believer yet. And a man who was a friend of my dad's, he didn't go to our church, but he came over to our little apartment, and he was talking with my dad. And I was, again, when I say one room, small one room, I mean, they were like where the piano was, and that's where my dad's bed was, and my bed was here. That's how small the place was. And so the friend is sitting over here right next to my dad, basically really close to me, a couple arms lengths away, and I'm reading a magazine on my bed, and the man just turns to me out of the blue. I wasn't part of the conversation, and he addressed me. He said, Kurt, I don't even think I really looked around because I was kind of at a wrong angle. He said, Kurt, what do you think your sin does to God? Now, that's a weird question, I still think, for, you know, the way to begin an evangelistic conversation. But that's what he asked me. I didn't respond. He did not continue to talk with me. But God used that to absolutely freeze me. I'm lying on my bed looking at my magazine but not reading. All I can think about, because I've heard the gospel, God's been in the process now. I didn't understand all that, but he was in the process of drawing me. And I've been hearing the gospel, and it's becoming more and more clear, but I'm not a believer yet. And that, God used that man and that, I don't even know his name, but that question to just, and I'm lying on my bed, and I cannot do anything or think of anything but God and my sin. And it became so clear to me that I was in trouble at that time. I did not make a profession of faith right then, but I don't remember the exact day, but I think it was within about 2 weeks of that time that, and it was earlier in the week, I prayed to the Lord. No one was with me. I just said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I'd heard the basics enough times at church, so I know I'm a sinner. I know that I know what Jesus has done, and I know I need him. Would you save me from my sin? And I'm telling you, you're talking about when the scripture says you're a new man, 2 Corinthians 5:17. total change. So from then on, I'm a radically different person. I am seeing the world through different glasses. It was clear that something had taken place. I went to one more party. It was on a Friday night. And I drove a friend. And we went to the party. It was a split level foyer. I walked up the stairs, went down the hall to go to the living room where the party was. And I got part of the way down the hall. And the Lord was already working in my life, and I was just like, I don't belong here. I don't even want to go in there. So I turned around. The friend wanted to get a ride home with somebody else. I got in my car, drove home, sat in my recliner on a Friday night. I'd been drunk how many Friday nights in a row again, and Saturday nights and all the same routine. And I sat in my chair, and I read the Bible for something like 2 to 3 hours. And then from then on, unless it was football season, because I was a football player, you know, most Friday and Saturday nights, I would be in my chair reading my Bible, unless I had another function going happening. I was a different guy. Everybody knew it, too. My mom didn't like it. It took her 10 years before she became a believer. I prayed so much for her salvation. Thank God she did come to know the Lord, because she's now in heaven with him. But I mean, there were a lot of people who wanted nothing to do with my witness, and I wasn't tactful, and I didn't know how to. I knew the basics, but I didn't know, you know, you should be nice. So I mean, I'm hammering on people, and everybody who would sit with me at lunch at school, I would witness to them, and they'd turn them off. And you know, I wish I'd have been wiser about how I did it, but still, I was giving out the gospel, and then my pastor preached on. In a sermon, he included a statement about baptism. Have you been baptized? If you haven't yet been baptized, this is a command of Scripture, and he went on into that a little bit, and I'm just like, oh yeah, that's me. You know, hey, Pastor Heishman, I need to be baptized. So it wasn't long after that that the church had a baptism, and they had a baptistry right in the building in the back. So I was baptized in obedience to the Word of God, made a public profession by being baptized, and it didn't save me, it didn't change my life. It was simply a step of obedience to the Lord, and I'll tell you what, I look back at the way that God brought me to himself, and I marvel at the, I don't know what word to use, the strategy of it all, because I was so lost and so headed on the wrong path. I mean, I was destined for destruction. without question. And I was going there fast, and I was going there with all my might. And God, as the old song says, plucked me up out of the miry pit, out of the clay, and set my feet upon a rock. We're going to be talking about baptism today. Two, as we've already mentioned, are going to, the Lord willing, here in a little bit, enjoy and experience the waters of baptism in Lake Michigan. So we want to start with this question. What does the New Testament teach us about baptism? There are many things. I'm including just three aspects of baptism, the things that are most important for us to cover today. And those are as follows. We're going to talk about first the necessity of baptism, followed by the time of baptism, and then the mode of baptism. So we'll begin with the necessity. Why be baptized? What do you have to do? I mean, so if you are a Christian, what commands do you see in Scripture that you should follow? There are two ordinances that the Lord, through the Scripture, gives. One of those we celebrate regularly in our church. It's the Lord's Supper. And then the other one is baptism. Where do you find that? In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, as an example, Jesus is talking just before he's to leave the disciples and ascend to heaven, and he tells them what has since been called the Great Commission. He said to the disciples this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." We are a missionary church, meaning that we're not only active in spreading the gospel here in our own community, but we pray for and monetarily support those who are going out beyond our county and our city to share the gospel. We are a missionary church. We are on a mission, that is. And this is a mission that Jesus spoke of to the disciples. He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So for the two who are being baptized, and for others who are wanting to be baptized, by the way, we may very well have another baptism in the pool later, either this year or early next year. So if you are interested in baptism and haven't talked with me yet, let me know. Some wanted to be baptized out in the lake, and others wanted to be in, and it doesn't matter to us. But when someone is baptized, what are they doing? Why be baptized? They are, first of all, obeying Jesus' command to be baptized. Secondly, baptism is a public profession. By being baptized, you are saying, "I am now a follower of Christ." And it is we could call it the step of obedience in baptism that identifies someone with Christ in a special way or a certainty or in a way that we might say they are locked into following the path. It is the step of baptism that is the final straw for parents and family and communities in many countries. Someone can be a follower of Christ and not yet be baptized and be tolerated. But once they take the step of obedience and follow the Lord's command in baptism, they are disowned by parents, they are ostracized in their school, or maybe in their workplace, they lose their job. It is the step of baptism. This has been, since the time of the apostles, the final thing that identifies, the most important identifier with Christ publicly. And then they are also saying, "I'm not ashamed of Christ." To follow the Lord in baptism for some might seem like, "Oh boy, once I do this, you know, people are really going to know." Well, that is we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. And this is what baptism is. It's a statement that I'm not ashamed. So that's the necessity of baptism. It's brief, and there are a lot of other verses we could talk about. But secondly, let's move on to the time of baptism. So churches, denominations do the time differently. Some denominations, some churches like ours, baptize believers only. Other denominations, some of them are not good and don't have the gospel. Others are good and do have the gospel. But some other denominations perform baptism on infants. So I want to talk about that a little bit. First, let's talk about, and I'm going to argue for baptism as being a command that can only be fulfilled by believers. And I believe that is what you see in the New Testament. So when should someone be baptized? What is the time for baptism? I believe that baptism should only occur after someone has received the word, after someone has believed the Lord. And I actually think you can demonstrate that from the New Testament. I believe, it's my personal conviction, and I'm gracious toward people who disagree, people who are saved, who disagree here, but I believe you can, it's pretty obvious in Scripture. I know, that's my belief, so of course it looks obvious to me, but listen to the following verses. Is baptism only for believers? Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So we're talking about the day of Pentecost. What does it say? So those who received his word were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. These are two examples. I'm going to read a couple more verses, but each time that you look at verses in the New Testament that talk about baptism, what do you see accompanying them? Words like receive or believe, or they put their faith in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, we read this, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were baptized, therefore, with him by baptism into death." We'll talk about the image of that in the final point when we're talking about the mode of baptism. Somebody's alive, they die, and then they're raised to walk in newness of life. So the very nature of death provides an illustration for how someone should be baptized. But I don't want to focus on that just now. Let me keep reading. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Walk. You know, when we're baptized, we're saying, I don't want my old life. I want a new life in Christ. I don't want to walk down the paths of wickedness or sin or unrighteousness anymore. I want to walk on the path of Christ. This is what someone who is being baptized says. It's how they want to live. Well, I don't see how an infant can fulfill Romans 6, 3, and 4. They can't give mental assent to the very purpose or underlying reason for baptism. Even in the passage that is the number one passage, literally the main passage, and I'm not saying that it's the only one, but it's the main passage that is used as proof for the timing of baptism, that is, that you can baptize infants. It's Colossians 2, 11 and 12. I'm going to read verse 12, and I want you to see something here. So this is the main verse, the primary. I have Not including systematic theologies, I probably have about 15 books on baptism. Most of them are written in favor of infant baptism. Okay, because people who are like us don't write on baptism. They feel like we don't need to. They think it's obvious. So the books that have been written are already, they state everything that's need to be stated. But infant baptism, books come out on infant baptism all the time. Why? Because it's very difficult to prove. In my opinion, you can't prove it. It's not there. But the main passage they use to prove it is Colossians 2, 11 and 12. In that very passage, listen to what Colossians 2, 12 says. Having been buried with him in baptism, so that's already another illustration of the mode. It's not sprinkling or pouring, it's putting somebody under the water. But buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. How does an infant put faith in Christ? Now, here's what the argument is. Well, it's not the infant's faith, it's the parent's faith. It might be, okay? So I'll give them that. I'm not going to say it's impossible to interpret verse 12 that way, but when you read it, it doesn't look like that, okay? It just, that seems forced. So I think it's saying that to be baptized, you have to be old enough to put your faith in the Savior. Now, why do churches that perform baptism of infants do this? Why do they do that? Two reasons. The first one is a really bad reason. The second one, you know, I'll agree to disagree and love my brothers in Christ who see it differently. But the first one's bad. So the first reason that churches baptize in some churches, baptize infants like the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, and so forth, they believe that the baptism of the infant washes away original sin. So what the Catholic Church, as an example, teaches is that when I was sprinkled as an infant at Our Lady of Victory Catholic Church in Davenport, Iowa, that the waters symbolically and really removed the effects of the sin in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned. Romans chapter 5, what did Adam and Eve do? They sinned, and their sin was the portal causing all sin to enter into the world. And it is through Adam's sin that all the rest of us are automatically condemned. We are all sinners because of Adam, is the actual wording in Romans 5:12. And there are different interpretations of what that means. But anyway, the Catholic Church teaches and others is that when I'm sprinkled, my life is now clean, and I am no longer held accountable for what Adam, my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, did in the Garden of Eden. That's a really bad view. It's heresy, okay? That is something that will damn a soul to hell. And had not God worked through my father and pastor and others, there's a young man named Abraham who was going to the university in our area, and he was influential. Had God not used all of them in my life, he could have done it another way, right? But I mean, man, I'm telling you, I was headed toward destruction so fast. I don't see how, humanly speaking, how God would have gotten a hold of me if it wouldn't have been that, at that point. So the Catholic Church teaches, as long as I go to confession and, you know, have a deathbed, you know, removal of all sin, I'm going to be all right. Now, I might have to suffer in purgatory for a while, but, you know, I'll be all right. I'll make it to heaven eventually. Well, I don't see that. It's just not in Scripture, and that view is going to give false hope. It does give false hope to masses of people. The Catholic Church says it has over 1 billion followers. I know it's not anywhere near that, but even if it's 500 million people, that's still a huge amount of people who have false hope. I think that, you know, going on to that second reason, all right, so some churches baptize in order to wash away original sin. other churches, and these are denominations and people that I'm going to have fellowship with. I'm going to support. I love them. I'm not going to make this a point of contention, right? But those who follow infant baptism, who reject, by the way, the idea that baptism washes away sin, I already said there are a whole bunch of books that have been written. I think my favorite is written by a German Lutheran scholar named Joachim Jeremias. And in his book, and I've read it, I think his most powerful argument is his argument for household baptisms. Okay, four times in the New Testament, in one case it's a lady, and in the other it's a man. When they come to know the Lord, it says their household followed and were baptized. So I want to read four verses and describe them so that you'll understand why churches like the Reformed Church or the Presbyterian Church, as examples, have the baptism. They believe that these household baptisms are the sign of the new covenant. What was the sign of the old covenant? It was only for boys. They were circumcised on the eighth day. Are we under the old covenant today? No, we're under the new covenant today. Jesus, a lot of the times when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, what do we read? Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." When we drink the wine or the juice during communion, what are we drinking? We are drinking a symbol of his blood, but we're also celebrating the idea of the new covenant. So we are living under a new covenant. So the old covenant was symbolized by circumcision. Is there a symbol for the new covenant? I don't think so, but there are some who do. And they believe that baptism, obviously it's not just for boys now, but it'd be for boys and girls, is the symbolism of the new covenant. Where do they get it? From household baptisms in Colossians 2. So Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15 says this. "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia." Paul and his companions were in Philippi. They had just had the Macedonian vision, and they had crossed the Aegean to Neapolis, and they walked about 9 miles into Philippi. And it was in Philippi that there was no synagogue. There weren't even enough Jews there to have a synagogue. Why? Because that was a Roman retirement colony, especially for military. So there were just very few Jewish people at all there. This was a huge Roman enclave. So understand that a lot of the book of Philippians is written with that in mind. But when Paul goes there, a very wealthy woman, a businesswoman named Lydia, comes to Christ. "So one who heard us was a woman named Lydia," she was Jewish, "from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods," so obviously she's got places in business in different cities, "who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized," and look at the next three words, "and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." So here's a woman who is wealthy, major businesswoman. Purple was a color that wasn't normally created, at least a purple that would last, an expensive purple, could only be had by farming, kind of like a clan. Okay, and so very few people had the wherewithal to start such a business and here she is with employees and a large household and all that. Apparently, seems like she's not married, though maybe she was, and her husband's not mentioned. But she is drawn by the Lord. She is saved, and then what happens? It says that her household as well. was baptized. So does that mean that the other people in her household who were baptized didn't need to believe and just were baptized? And could it also have included maybe an infant? Well, we're not sure if she was married or not. It doesn't say infant, but it's possible that there would have either been her child as an infant, or maybe someone else in the household had an infant that was baptized. But it doesn't say it. It just says household. And I'm going to show you another verse that says household. And it specifically says in that passage that all the ones in the household who were baptized believed. So belief is actually stated specifically in a verse we'll look at in a second. So was it possible that Lydia or someone else in her household had an infant? Possible. That's all it says. It's what is that called? It's an argument from silence. If you know logical fallacies, this is the number one logical fallacy. Maybe. Not very convincing, though. All right, Acts 16, verses 30 through 33. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is the Philippian jailer. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Is it his belief alone that saves them? I don't think so. Often in the first century, Christianity is new. Someone trusts Christ, and the people underneath that authority follow. They do the same. We are in such an independent society, and men and women and families are now so separated in the way people think that it is a different time. I don't want to get off on that. But in this day, back then, this was common for when a father or a king would trust Christ, many underneath their authority would do the same, a tribal leader or so forth. That's still the case in some places in the world, but it's just not nearly as common. But back then, that was more common. So here he is saved, and it says that, it continues, "They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." So even right after that, they go and they preach the gospel, not just continuing with the Philippian jailer, but to all who were in his house. And he took them, Paul did, the same hour of the night. I'm sorry, the Philippian jailer did, the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he, Paul, baptized them at once, he and his family. So they were all baptized. Was there an infant in the Philippian jailer's home? It's possible. And if so, he may have been baptized, she may have been baptized, but it doesn't say that. Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, okay, so Paul has gone into the city of Corinth, and in Corinth he's been preaching. He goes, as was his custom, into the synagogue first. A ready audience, though they often rejected him. I mean, it's easy to go in, easier to go in there and say, "The Messiah whom you have been waiting for has come." So that's why he starts in synagogues. And some of them reject him outright, but here the synagogue ruler, okay, so he's not, so the ruler of the synagogue is not what you think. It's not like the Pharisee or Sadducee who preaches. The ruler is the administrative pastor, the administrative elder. Kind of. So the ruler, Crispus, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. So there's a third mention of household salvation in the New Testament. So, all right, it says that Crispus believed with his entire household. It doesn't specifically say that each individual believed and that there, it doesn't mention an infant. Is it possible that an infant, by virtue of Crispus, could have been baptized? Well, again, let me read the rest of the verse. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. Even in grammar, it's pretty clear that all of those people that are in the household are doing the same thing that Crispus did, that is, they're believing. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed, So it's not just Crispus in his house, but many others in the synagogue in Corinth believed and were baptized, end quote. Belief connected with baptism. And so to say that there was an infant there is just pure speculation. In fact, it probably looks bad for those who believe in infant baptism here, because it's twice it says that they were believed before they were baptized. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 1:16, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I know not whether I baptized anyone else. So Paul, in that debate, you know, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Christ. There was that debate going on. The carnality in Corinth was bad. And Paul, just as a sideline, says, you know what, I didn't baptize anyone, well, okay, except for the household of Stephanas. So again, doesn't say anything about infants. Is it possible Stephanas had an infant that was baptized? Possible. But you see, here are the four passages. This is the primary argument in Jeremias' book, and it's repeated in books that have been written since. Is it biblical to baptize an infant? Well, these are the verses you would use to prove it, and none of these verses say that an infant was involved, and two of them actually have the words believed. And in the Crispus Corinth connection, it even says believed and were baptized, appearing to say everyone who was baptized believed, which would make it impossible then for an infant to be baptized. Finally, that Colossians 2, 11 and 12 text, in him also you were circumcised, that is regenerated, it's a spiritual idea here in Colossians, with a circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, again regeneration, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. So there's the fifth and final major passage for infant baptism, and it specifically says that this is talking about a spiritual baptism here, but it specifically says faith is involved in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So even in that passage too, it would be really tough, and it is tough, to prove infant baptism. And here are your five primary passages used. All of them, none of them, rather, says infant baptism, and three out of the five would make it really hard to get around the idea of faith, belief, or receiving in order to argue for an infant. All right, enough of that. Let's go on, finally, to the mode of baptism. So what does the word mode mean? So we're looking at things that are revealed in the New Testament. It talks about the necessity of baptism. Everyone who is a Christian, who has been born again, must be baptized in order to be obedient to the Lord. So if you have come to the Lord and you're a teenager or older and you haven't been baptized yet, or a child and haven't been baptized yet, if you want to, don't do it because your parents want you to. If you want to be baptized, and I know there's some like that you can, that we're already talking with, but if someone else would like to be baptized, please talk to your parents, and then you or they can come and talk with me, and we'll discuss it. But necessity of baptism, the time of baptism, and now the mode of baptism. What do we mean by mode? Okay, it's the way, it's the practice, it's the way in which we baptize someone. Is the scriptural mode to sprinkle a little bit of water on the finger of, usually it's a priest, but to sprinkle, or to pour water over a forehead out of a little vase, a cup? Or is the mode to immerse someone underneath the water and bring them back up? So those are your three modes: sprinkling, pouring, and immersion. Though denominations use different modes, the Bible, the New Testament, repeatedly mentions immersion. And you will not be, I know you cannot find sprinkling or pouring in the scriptures. It's not there. Immersion, every time that the mode is mentioned, it is always without exception. I can be dogmatic on that because those who sprinkle and pour admit that, okay? But every time you see it, it is always immersion. It doesn't mean that the church always did it that way. Later on, you see pouring and sprinkling coming into church history, but in the New Testament, you never see it. It's always immersion. So what evidence is there that supports the claim that the mode of baptism is immersion? Well, the meaning of the word baptism, it's from the Greek word baptizo, and to be baptizoed is to be immersed. It actually means to put under the water, to dip under the water. That's literally how it should be translated, to dip. The King James translators were Anglicans. They were killing the Baptistic martyrs, people like us. King James I literally burned Edward Whiteman, the last martyr to die for adult baptism, died at the hands of King James I, the one who authorized the King James translation in 1611. He died a little before 1611, I think it was 1610. It was a little after that. But literally, they were killing us for what I'm preaching in England. It was illegal to preach this. And you could be burned at the stake for preaching the sermon I'm doing today. So, of course, when they translated the King James Version, and the word baptizo means to put under the water, to immerse, what did they do? Oh boy, how do we deal with this? If we put immersion in our translation, we're going to have real problems. We already have problems. We're going to have more problems. So what did they do? They transliterated the word. They hid the meaning by creating the word baptism in English. Make sense? That's what they did. So they hid the meaning of the word by creating a new English word to represent it. So, you know, you see examples of baptism in the New Testament. Anytime that the mode is mentioned, it's immersion. Here's some examples. Matthew 3:16. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up from the water. If you're going to sprinkle or pour, you don't have to be in the water. Jesus came up out of the water. John 3:23. John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim because water was plentiful there. And people were coming and being baptized. I've said this before, but the Jordan River is like a creek. It's not very big. And so it would be very difficult to immerse people in most parts of the Jordan River today. You couldn't do it. Well, I suppose maybe they could lie down on their back and you might be able to get them all the way under. That's how shallow the Jordan is. It's really, really shallow. It's a creek. Okay. So even in Jesus' day, unless it's the rainy season, The river is going to run extremely shallow through most of its course. So John the Baptist has to go to Anon because there was enough water. Why would you, if the mode of baptism is anything other than immersion, why would this even be stated, right? It just follows. And then Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. And he commanded the chariot to stop. So we're talking about the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip has been led by the Lord to go and meet him along the way. Philip gets up in the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot. And Ethiopian eunuch has been hearing about Jesus and these things, but it's actually Philip who has the opportunity to explain those things to him and share the gospel, and the Ethiopian eunuch becomes a follower of Christ that very day. So they're going on the Via Maris, that is the main road that hugs the Mediterranean Sea from Israel, Jerusalem, down to Africa. And as they're on the way, Philip with the eunuch in the chariot hears the conversation. The eunuch commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, and so forth. And then it goes on. So again, when you're on the Via Maris, if you've been in Israel, you know that this is sheer desert. Okay, the Gaza Strip is where they are. It's just sand. Okay, it's blowing sand. It's not, unless you irrigate, you're not going to have crops there. And it's not changed all the way back to the time of Christ. It's been like this. So this Ethiopian eunuch has gotten saved, and in the passage a little bit earlier from what I just read to you, he said, hey, you know, I know that once I follow Christ, I'm supposed to be baptized. He asks, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip's like, nothing. You want to be baptized? Okay, well, we're going to have to find enough water to immerse you in. And so once they roll up on a place that has enough water that's deep enough, he stops the chariot, and then they go down into the water, and he is baptized. And then finally, here as far as the mode of baptism goes, I read it in Colossians. I'm going to read Romans 6, 3, and 4, focusing on a different part. But the illustration of baptism that Paul uses twice in his letters is, again, evidence that immersion is the mode. Now, good. Again, I want to say one more time, because I don't want to be misunderstood. I am going to agree to disagree with my friends who use different modes. But folks, in the New Testament, it's obvious. It's just obvious. Sorry. There's just no evidence for infant baptism or for sprinkling, or it's always. And so you look at these passages, and you know, you look at what Paul uses as the illustration, and it's just obvious. So Romans 6, 3 and 4, talking now in context about being dead to sin, talking now about putting off the old nature and putting on the new, no longer walking according to the old ways, but walking according to new ways. That's the context. Paul says this: do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So here you have the illustration of dying to the old nature and being alive and walking in the new nature. How does Paul illustrate it? He does so in Colossians as well, Colossians 2. But how does Paul illustrate the fact that we need to die to the old nature and then become alive to Christ and walk in newness of life? He illustrates it in both texts by the mode of baptism. Sprinkling and pouring absolutely cannot work for the illustration. If there's sprinkling or pouring, there is no illustration. Paul wouldn't even have thought of using baptism as an illustration for being dead to the old nature and alive to the new if the understood, broadly understood, and of course stated in the New Testament mode is immersion. So again, he says, we were buried with him by baptism into death. Only immersion can be a proper illustration for dying to the old nature. And then, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus laid down and then rises. Okay, and the illustration he uses is of immersion baptism. We lie down, we die to the old nature, and then we raise up to walk in newness of life. We have two who are going to be baptized in a little while in the very cold waters of Lake Michigan. I commend them for wanting to follow the Lord in this. Again, put out the call. If you would like to be baptized, maybe you're a teenager or a younger person, talk to your parents, and we will have another baptism later. Maybe it'll be next year, perhaps earlier in the year, but we would love to talk with you and discuss further. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray, we'll close, we'll have our Sunday school hour, adult Bible fellowship hour, and then as soon as that's over, okay, so teachers, please end on time. As soon as that's over, we need to make our way to the lake. So I normally talk with people a long time afterward. I'm not going to today. I'm going to be getting changed and going as quickly as possible. So I encourage you to follow along. But let's close in prayer now. Our Father, we pray that thanking you for Ryan and Kenna. They are younger people who are walking with you, want to obey you, and be baptized, and desire to join our church. They are excellent examples of the change that Christ brings in life. And I'm just so thankful that they're here and a part of our church now. So, Lord, have your hand of blessing upon them. For family members who attend their baptism, may they be impacted by the experience of seeing their children or nieces or nephews being baptized. And then, Lord, we pray that that as the testimonies are shared, that the truth of the gospel might even impact one or more, and that in time you would bring others of their family or friends to know you as Savior. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
He is exalted. The Lord is exalted on high. We're going to stand and sing together. We'll sing it through twice. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in his holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted. I will praise him. He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in his holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. Thank you, you are dismissed.